Good from Numbers chapter 32 for our thinking tonight. And if I would give this a title, it would be something like The Balanced Christian Life. The Balanced Christian Life, and we'll see how that comes out. Now, the context of this is that Israel is nearing the end of its wilderness wanderings, that nearly 40-year period, and they're now beginning to make preparations to enter into the Promised Land. And there's much to think about. They had been traveling for so long. There were large numbers of people. And there were a lot of logistical considerations. There were to be reminders in the book of Numbers, book of Deuteronomy. The people were reminded of the law and the rules and regulations that God required of his people in contrast to the pagan land that they were entering into. The ceremonies were reiterated. So many things to prepare for. The battle plans were considered. By this point, they had already fought a number of battles and prevailed for the most part, as the Lord had strengthened them. They had to, it's called the Book of Numbers, so there were three apparently numberings throughout the book. And apart from anything else, this wasn't simply a census, but it was to gain the battle strength to make plans. This was going to be a military campaign. They were on a military footing, as you know, both in the wilderness, and now to gain the Promised Land, they had to take it by conquest. And so there was thinking and planning about that. There were encouragements. Moses spoke to the people and reminded them of the encouragements and the deliverances. They were bound to be fearful entering in. They knew that this was extremely hostile territory, that they were a hated people, that they were seen as foreign invaders. So Moses sought to encourage them, but also to warn them, because there had been a number of failures of faith. And so this was all by way of preparation. And a big issue is that at last the land allocation was going to take place. The people were going to have their own land. They had been stateless, as you know. They were not a people until through Abraham they began to expand. And then through Joseph and Jacob and the tribes of Israel in Egypt. But they were foreigners there. They were sojourners. That wasn't their land either. And as you know, they got out through much difficulty and trial and wandered in the wilderness. But now at last, the promise of God that he made to Abraham, that they would have their own land, was around the corner. It was dawning. And there was to be an allocation of land by tribes. That's gone into in some detail. Who was to have what? Lots were to be cast in some cases. There was a certain amount of negotiation. But they were going to divide up the land for the tribes. And these things, before I proceed, are recorded for our learning. The New Testament tells us. So this isn't just a history lesson. I'm sure you know that, of course. But we remind ourselves that there are lessons for us, and this passage, I believe, contains so very many. So the context of the opening of the passage of the chapter, chapter 32, is about that land allocation. And we open up in chapter 32, verse 1, and the children of Israel, or the tribes, the children of Reuben and of Gad, had a great multitude of cattle, and so on and so forth. And as they approached on the eastern side of Jordan, they could see that this land was ideal for their cattle. There was much pasture, probably good watering and fodder and feeding, grazing. And they saw this, and their eyes lighted upon it. And so they got together, no doubt. They discussed it among the elders of their tribes. And they said, well, why don't we ask Moses that he gives us the land here on this side, Jordan, so that we don't have to go and receive our allocation on the west of the Jordan. And so this is all spoken about, and the proposal, you might call it the proposal, is set out in verses 1 to 5. And it's concluded in verse 5, their final plea, their argument to Moses is this: wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. So we stop and think about this. What can we learn from it? Well, this is natural enough. This is the normal human nature. People want to settle down. They'd been wandering for so long. They were tired. They'd been march on the march, camping, living a simple life. And it's perfectly understandable that they would like to now settle, begin to build their homes and their farms and their businesses and everything else. And they could see it now with their own eyes, how appealing that is. And that's quite natural and normal. And as we go through our lives, many of us have gone some way through our lives, then we have wanted to make our own plans. Understandably, we wanted to make a home, a business, a career. And that's absolutely fine. There's nothing wrong with that. That's the natural state of ourselves. And there it is. There was perhaps much excitement. This had been promised to them. And now it was right there with us. And so that is, if you like, the first heading is the proposal. That was it. This was the grand plan. Let's take this to Moses. And hopefully he will agree to it. Well, I wonder if they realized what a reaction they would get from Moses. Moses, it seems, was horrified. He was extremely anxious. And we'll spend some time looking at a number of verses that reflect this. Because he could see what he was worried about. That they wouldn't play their part. That they would settle down. And this was all opened out. And he seemed to pour cold water on their proposal. Perhaps you can picture them there thinking, well, this isn't going very well. And we've met with great resistance. The Lord's appointed man, the man of God, has really refused us. Or he's discouraging us. And we might have to leave this ideal land behind, cross over Jordan and receive our inheritance, we know not where. And so perhaps they were somewhat discouraged. But let's look at the reasons why Moses was so negative, so discouraging. In verse 6, Moses said unto the children of Gad, to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall you sit here? So that was his first concern. Really? You're going to settle down now and leave the rest of us to battle. The rest of us to risk our lives, to conquer the land. And this is what he put in front of them. And as we go these things, we need to make the applications to ourselves. Is this what we do, perhaps? Is it possible that the Lord has blessed us and we have home and family and job and many other legitimate things? But that is now going to occupy us. That's now going to take up our time and energies and our imaginations and our thoughts. And the danger, and it is a real one in our Christian community, is that we will leave others to get on with the work. We thank God that we're saved people. These people in the wilderness were a type, a picture of the church, albeit a mixed multitude. Nevertheless, they were a picture of the church. And is it? Well, it is the case, isn't it? We know that sadly so often there are some who will hold back, some who will build the nest, as it were. They're good Christian people. They attend worship. They love the Lord. But they've gone this far, and they're not going to cross Jordan. They're not going to go the extra mile, the further miles, take the risks. So this is what's his concern. This is Moses' concern. And as the man of God, the voice of God, that's perhaps God speaking to us, challenging us. What of us? Then he goes on. He really does pour cold water on these, on the leaders of these tribes. Verse 7. And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? They're really getting attacked now. And what a discouragement. And it can be. This might sound a bit harsh, but there's going to be a lot of positives coming out of this. But think about it. If you or I settle back and do the bare minimum, if you like, in Christian life, just get by, tick the boxes, do what's expected of us, and no more, that can be infectious, and that can discourage other people, and feel that they're left to carry the burden, just the few. So we need to be careful about these things. It can be a discouragement, Let's bear this in mind. These really are warnings. These are examples for us.
And then Moses goes on.
He really gives them a lecture. He really reminds them of their history.
And so he says in verse 8 and 9, "Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea, see the land, etc." And we read on into verse 9. It said, "They discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them."
And he reminds them. He feared that this was a repeat.
You remember?
When the spies were sent up to spy out the land, and only Joshua and Caleb gave a good report, but everybody else brought fear and unbelief. It can't be done. It's impossible. There are giants there. It's a beautiful land. They brought back some of its produce, but we can't take it. And they discouraged the people. And this can happen to all of us, myself included. The task's too big for us. The opposition is really strong. And who are we? We're a little people. What impact can we make on the world? There are giants.
There are forces against us, arrayed against us. There's
political powers. There is propaganda. There's a prevailing opposition to the gospel. What can we do? Well, that can happen.
And I think in our day, we're kind of on that fence. We go one way or the other and think, well, we're so small. The game is up. Darkness is increasing.
The gospel is not really making any impact. Or we can be like Joshua and Caleb and say, no, we can take
it. No, it's not a problem.
The Lord is with us. But anyway, just for now,
Moses
is reminding the people of the precedent. And perhaps we have had failings ourselves as churches
or individuals. Perhaps in the past,
probably all of us have had failures of faith where we held back, we were reticent, where we were fearful, where we were faithless.
And that has consequences
for us and for the church.
Indeed, Moses goes on with his powerful argument as these men stood there patiently listening. And in verse 10, he reminds them that the Lord's anger was kindled at the same time.
And he swears,
saying, "Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt, those from 20 years old and upward, they shall not enter into my rest, because they have not wholly followed me."
So, there are consequences.
There are consequences from unbelief.
And these are to the church typical. These are to
believing people. These are to Christian folk.
If we hold back, if we won't step forward, there will be a price to pay. And the price to pay for them was that they wandered in the wilderness.
They could have been there
years and years before. But the Lord determined that because of their unbelief, they would stay in the wilderness. And is that us? As churches, as Christians, are we in the wilderness
because we're too afraid
to do anything else? Because we don't believe the promises of God? Now, these are challenging words, and I apply them to myself. We need to all think about them. It's a serious matter, and there is a judgment for them.
And that judgment, as I mentioned, is spelled out in verse 13. "And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years.
Do you see that? That's why they were there.
That's why
they spent all that time, was because of unbelief. Now here's the situation. They had been delivered from Egypt. They had finally escaped the rule of Pharaoh. In the early years, they were accepted, as welcomed as guests, but then the pharaohs changed, and eventually they became bondmen and women. And they had no liberty, and they were slaves, effectively. But under the mighty power of God, through Moses, through the plagues and the warnings, Pharaoh's hard heart was broken, his power was broken, and they were set free
into the wilderness.
And that's a picture, isn't it, of conversion.
That's a picture of leaving behind the world and its oppression.
We were slaves to sin, slaves to Satan like Pharaoh,
ruled over us.
And we've been delivered, and we're in the wilderness. Now, of course, that is a picture of the Christian life. But for our purposes here, it's an interregnum, if you like.
It's a time and a territory and a land
in between two worlds,
between Egypt
and the promised land,
between the world
and, in this context, the victory, Christian service. Of course, it's often applied,
rightly so,
to crossing over Jordan as going home to glory. Absolutely. But here, as we learn from this history, it's a picture of now committing to service. So are we Christians?
Here's the question.
Do we thank God we've been delivered from the world?
But that's as far as we've gone.
We're not serving him particularly. We are enjoying his blessings.
He's providing for us.
As he did, even to those rebellious people, he provided the manna for them every day.
Their clothes didn't wear out.
He surrounded them with his love, the Shekinah cloud.
All of those things. Are we those type of Christians who are in the wilderness,
enjoying much blessing, but really not committing further, holding back because of fear and unbelief?
A Christian wilderness.
Well, thank God he's merciful. And even if we are those, he won't abandon us. And he will bring us home. But there's a judgment. And we see that. May that not be any of us. The wilderness, of course, was not all negative. And it was a training ground, wasn't it? There was the reproof. There was the judgment. There were the tests. There was the order that they had to observe. There were the tabernacle, the tent was there. The system of sacrifice, the types and shadows of the Savior were all there.
So it wasn't a waste of time.
Maybe you and I have been in the wilderness spiritually. May it not be wasted. Maybe we've had to lean upon the Lord more.
Maybe it's a time of preparation
and maturing. But we're not to stay there forever. It's not our home. We've got to take our entitlement. But Moses,
heart of passion. Look at his great feeling in verse 15. If ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy
all his people. Well, that's the concluding verse of Moses' anxiety. But he is anxious.
He doesn't want them to suffer that fate.
He is the under-shepherd of God. His passion is to see them get into the promised land, to see the promises fulfilled. So he wasn't, his anger and his concern
and his anxiety wasn't negative.
It came out of a love for the people and for a desire for the glory of God.
Do we have that? Are we bothered
whether we go forward or not, like Moses? So that's Moses' anxiety. But now we look at the next title is, if I might call it this, the pledge of those tribes, their response. And it's beautiful. And we begin to see what you might call the balanced Christian life, but we'll come to that.
This is the pledge of those tribes.
They didn't shuffle away and say, all right, well, it was worth a try. I guess we'll just have to do what we're told and we'll go over, albeit reluctantly. Moses is not having any of that.
No point arguing with him.
But no, they were gracious people. They were spiritual people. God had trained them up. This was the next generation. They had learned much. They'd learned the life of faith. They were different to the spies. And that's wonderful. May we be
so different to those
unbelieving spies.
So we look here at verse 16 and they respond to him and they came near to him. It says,
this is what we'll do, Moses. This is our proposal.
We will build our sheepfolds here
on this side of Jordan for our cattle
and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them into their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities
because of the inhabitants of the land.
And he goes on also and promises, verse 18, we will not return until our houses, until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance.
That was their pledge. That was their condition. They understood Moses' concerns.
Although Moses seemed very anxious and animated and passionate, they understood that. They weren't discouraged. They saw his point. They actually agreed with him. May we agree with the Savior as he encourages us to go forward. They pledged and promised, a solemn promise, that they would fully commit to the campaign, to the conquest, to face hostile enemies on the other side of Jordan. It was no light promise. They actually made conditions, and if they failed to do so, they said that they would have to cross over with everybody else. Verse 30 tells us this. But if they will not pass over with you armed, then they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan. So there were conditions. This wasn't mere lip service. This wasn't, well, let's just say we'll do it. No, they realized there would be consequences if they held back. And they would lose their possession, their preferred land on east of Jordan. And so this was a solemn and serious pledge. May it be our pledge. May this be our promise. Can we say, in our day, we will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance? Will we play our part in the church as soldiers of Christ until the land is settled? Well, when will that will happen? Well, it'll never happen in our lifetime. It's a lifelong pledge, isn't it? It's a campaign throughout our days. But there is a balance, and we will look at that. And there it is. Every man, not to slacken, until every man has inherited his inheritance. And so now we come to a title which is the balanced and Christian, the balanced Christian life, rather. You see, God is, he's not a heartless general. He's not one of these flint-faced generals that you might have seen in the Second World War who sent his forces willy-nilly into battle and wasn't moved, perhaps respected their soldiering, but knew that he had to be flinty-hearted to face an uncompromising enemy. No, God understands our needs. He understands our requirements. He knows that we need ordinary provision. He knows that material things have to be attended to as well. And it's the balance. This is what we're looking for, his provision. And we're not to neglect home and family.
In verse 16, we read it again. They came near to him. We will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones.
And so we should. Christian people, provide for your family. Give it
your best.
Ask God's help. Build the home. Train the children. Work hard in your job, your career.
Serve him honorably. And that's right. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel. And look at this in halfway through verse 17. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities
because of the inhabitants of the land.
I think that's a very telling verse.
And how relevant is it for us today? We're going to head off to battle, but we are by no means going to abandon our families and neglect them and leave them to the hostile peoples around them. No, we will build fenced cities
because of the inhabitants
of the land, because they were wicked,
because they were immoral.
And we need to, as it were, build fenced cities for our little ones
in our day.
We have to fence the mind of the children, of the young people. What terrible and vile things are being thrown at us now that are being imposed upon us? What hostile forces seek to gain our thinking and our values
and to destroy them and trample over them?
Because that's what the people, the Canaanites and the others, wanted to do. They wanted to see Israel annihilated off the earth.
They were unwelcome. They didn't understand that they were the people of God.
They feared them to some extent. They refused
the standards of God. Elsewhere we're told that for certain tribes, that if they would submit to the standards of the Bible, then there would be peace made with them,
such as the people of Gilead, who did do that. But they essentially resented Israel because they were unbelieving people. They had an extremely immoral religion. They were vile. And we're taught elsewhere in the scripture, and this is a much bigger subject, that one of the reasons why God sent the people there was to punish them. It was a judgment against them because their wickedness had reached up to heaven. So we need to build, as it were, fenced cities for our little ones, for ourselves.
Do you see the balance beginning to take shape here? Home, protection,
but not that's all. Some people think, well, I'll tell you what, the world is so wicked now, we're going to withdraw from it completely. We're going to be in a little huddle, we're going to read our Bibles, we're going to train our children, and that's it. We're going to cut ourselves off from the world. To some extent, you can understand that. That's not what the example of the scripture is.
Do that, but go forward also.
You see that? That's what we see as set out before us, that they will provide for their families, that they won't neglect them, that they will ensure as far as possible their well-being and their safety.
And their instruction, no doubt you can read all of that into the fenced cities, because they would be the children of Israel. They would be at their mother's laps
and the elders and learning the ways of God and the rules of God whilst their fighting men went away across Jordan. And there it is. So the Lord is not uncaring, but he also wants us to be valiant and faithful. And then we come to Moses' approval and his warnings. So this is very wonderful to see this worked out. Despite his many, many objections, he finds their proposal
and their pledge acceptable.
He sees that's reasonable, that's fair. And this is set out for us from verse 20 onwards. Moses said unto them, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, etc., over the Jordan, until he has driven out your enemies, and so on, if you do so, behold, then the Lord will bless you. Rather, there's a warning. If you will not do so, verse 23, ye have sinned against the Lord. And be sure, your sin will find you out. So he does add a kind of warning there. He says, I accept your terms. This is fair. But don't do it lightheartedly. Be sincere. Put yourself out there and go. So it's approved of. Are our lives acceptable to God?
Because we've pledged to serve him. You see, Moses approves of this.
What does God think of us? Does he approve of the balance in our lives?
In my life?
Or have we gone too much one way or the other? Probably few people have to be reproved from saying you're serving the Lord too much and neglecting your family. That can happen. I'm sure there are many instances of that. But it's more likely to go the other way. Well, when I've got this sorted out, when I've got my career on track, when my children are through school, when I've got X, Y, and Z done, then I might come and see if there's anything to do. Well, the battle's moved on by then. Begin now.
Have this mindset as you
enter, as you grow, as a young believer, as an older believer. Isn't it the example? Am I reading too much into this? So there it is, alongside our secular and family commitments,
not out of balance. Can we say this of ourselves? I'll read it again, verse 21. And will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, until he hath driven out his enemies from before him. That's quite strong, isn't it?
But isn't that the example of what we're meant to be doing? Armed? Well, what are our arms? We have spiritual arms. We have the armor of God. We have the word of God and the shield of faith and the message of the gospel. Breastplate of righteousness. You know it all, the Christian armor. Well, it's not just to be worn and spoken about at home. It's to be tested.
And we're to exercise faith
and go out of our comfort zone. Crossing over Jordan was going into foreign territory. Challenge for all of us, for me, for you. Are we ready to cross over Jordan, to leave behind our comfort zone, to serve the Lord, to do what we can for Him? And
if you do this, then Moses said, and the land be subdued before the Lord, afterwards you shall return and be guiltless before the Lord.
Is it reading him too much to say that there will be some guilt attached to us if we fail to walk by faith, if we live just for ourselves, if we don't go the extra mile, if we don't take that opportunity of service that's presented to us, or perhaps pray for it? Well, it's there, set out for us. And then this arrangement is recorded by the time they actually arrived. This was beforehand. And now, you needn't turn with it, but if you want to, it's in Joshua chapter 1. This particular arrangement, including referring to the tribes of Reuben and Gad, is spoken of again. And in Joshua says this, verse 9, chapter 1. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Isn't that wonderful? So the Lord is not just saying, well, you guys, you go over there and you're going to have a hard time. A lot of you are not going to come back. It's tough. No, he's not saying that. It is tough. There are dangers. But the Lord goes before us. It's his battle. And his is the victory. Have we lost sight of these things? And then in verse 15, if I read that verse of the same chapter, and he's speaking about these same tribes, he talks about the Reubenites and the Gadites in verse 12 of chapter 1. And he reiterates and rehearses and reminds them of the arrangement, their agreement. Until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them, then ye shall return unto your land, unto the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. Return to your land and enjoy it. There's a promise there for us. Our land is, if you like, beyond Jordan. Our home is in heaven. But if we serve the Lord valiantly, we will return to our lands and enjoy them. And thank God for so many victories. And praise Him that He's preserved us. There will be difficulties. There will be challenges. There were in the campaign of Joshua. But they, by and large, accomplished it. Well, might we, as we conclude, heed the warnings of Moses. May we share his concerns. May we not be indifferent. This is a matter of indifference. If only some people are called to serve the Lord. Well, not in Israel. People of a certain age were all called, and even the women and children had to play their part by supporting and enduring some hardship and privations. Also, everybody was involved. The people moved as one camp, didn't they? Let's not remain in the wilderness. Those that are delivered from Egypt, from the world, but that's as far as we're going to go. We're going to wait it out until the Lord returns. Let's not spend our lives wandering aimlessly. God will preserve us because he's long-suffering and kind, but with no real spiritual home, no real commission. May the Lord help each one of us to have more balance, to give due regard to home, family, secular things. That's right. Absolutely legitimate. God wants us to enjoy those things, but not overmuch. Not to the exclusion of service for him. Let's give our dues to our family and friends, but alongside serve him valiantly, not leaving it to just the faithful few. May this be the pledge of our hearts. This is the pledge, and I'll just read it as we conclude. It's in verse 27 of Numbers 32. This is what they said. But thy servants will pass over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to battle, as my Lord saith. Well, there's a lot of challenges there for us, but I hope
that they will inspire us and help us
in the coming days. Amen.